Okay, shall we pray? Lord, we do thank you that we can enjoy knowing more about you through drama, through experience, and together. And so we pray as we open your word, as we understand more about this particular story, that you might use it to speak to our hearts, that we might understand more of this man of faith, Joshua, and how you used him to do incredible things. We thank you, Lord, for family, for being part of this big family, for enjoying each other and enjoying you. We pray that as we enjoy you today, you might dwell richly within us. We ask this, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. We're going through this series in our school holiday times, and it's school holidays now. My daughter Leah would probably tell you how many hours we've been on school holidays for. I'm sure it's in the 40 kind of region or something now. But we're going through the series called Sunday School Revisited, because there are a lot of stories in the Bible that maybe you heard going through Sunday school, and you've got this like back of your memory. There's something that's like, oh, Joshua, oh, Jericho. Yeah, I remember something about, you know, kids walking around a room and blowing trumpets and things like that. But how does it relate? How does it interact with our lives today? And so we're going to have a look at this story. But one of the things that I thought is interesting when we're looking at Old Testament stories of battles, oftentimes people, perhaps people outside the church, but I think we ask this question as well, of how do we reconcile this God of incredible love who loves everyone so much with the realities that the Bible speaks about war and bloodshed and killing? How do we kind of match those two together? And so I think there's a couple of timelines we need to keep in our minds as we look at the Bible. One of those timelines is the biblical timeline, the timeline we have in the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation, which has so many interesting, intricate, deep, in-depth stories that we can look into and kind of get our microscope out and look at in real detail and see how they affect and apply to our lives today. But then there's also the big picture, the meta-narrative, the overall story, which is when you step back from the Bible and see all of these little stories connecting, you see this big story of God's interaction in this world, God's involvement in humankind, God's desire to seek out relationship with us, and we see it through from generation Genesis, through to Revelation. We see this story of God wanting to interact with people, people coming to God, people doing things that offend God, that hurt God, and people turning away from God. And so we see this story of God's constant kind of desire to have a relationship, people's desire to have a relationship, but then pulling away, sin that comes in and wrecks that, God's forgiveness, and of course through the life of Jesus, we see this incredible example of how to live, and then we see this God who came to earth, who died on a cross, so that the punishment that we deserve for sin, he pays for. God, the Creator, comes into his creation and pays for the sins, the debts that we all should be paying ourselves. And so this incredible story kind of climaxes at Jesus' death and resurrection, that death didn't keep him there, but he rose again. He's alive, living, went up to heaven, will be with us. And then the New Testament is this story of how God moves still in our hearts and develops us as our character, as we understand forgiveness, how we now live for him. And so when we look back at this big story, we see God's desire is to continually heal and reconcile people back to himself. And so we have the biblical story. But then we've got kind of the universal story, the life story. You have this bigger picture of that this earth, our time on earth is small, is tiny compared to eternity. So when we look at this and we really get our heads around it, we see that this life that we live here is but a speck in what we will have for eternity. And so when we look at, I know that we live in this life, and the things that happen to us are important to us, but that they are such a small fragment of our full lives in eternity, that when we're in heaven, we'll look back and we'll feel differently about the things of this world. So I think we need to recognize those two time frames and God's involvement in the world and in these time frames. And then we see that when we look into, especially the Old Testament, looking at the war stories and things like that, we see that there aren't just individual moments, but there are stories that come over a much longer period of time. The story of Joshua comes in at a really pivotal point in the Bible because it comes after one of the greatest leaders, Moses. Joshua comes right after this great guy, Moses. And Joshua steps in at a time where before this, the nation of Israel, this people that God had chosen for his own purposes, had been sent down to Egypt to survive a famine and then became slaves of the Egyptians. For 400 years they were enslaved, and then Moses comes through, they move out and they go into the wilderness. They get an opportunity to head into this land that they'd been promised, but because of their lack of faith, God leaves them in the wilderness for 40 more years. Now the interesting thing is, when we look at these people who are living in the promised land, in Canaan, or later it's called Israel, when we look at these people who are there, it's not as though they had never received an opportunity to come before God. Actually, 400 or 500 years before that, they were impacted by God. God did speak to them. God was in that region. He was speaking to people. And that they had pushed him away and said that they didn't want anything to do with him. And that they continued to sin and not seek out the creator of the universe. That God says that their sin has kind of like built and built and built and until it had overflowed. So we see in this story, not that you know, we look at them at the goodies and the baddies, but we see in this story is God punishing this group of people who are living in the land that the Israelites would be coming through to take over. And that punishment, when we see people being dispossessed from their land or being killed, that is not just the sole right of people who are not in God's family. But actually, God, time and time again, we see, I mean, in wandering in the desert for 40 years, 40 years is a long time to be wandering in the desert. He fed them, he made sure their clothes didn't wear out, all that kind of stuff, they had water. But 40 years in the desert because of their unfaithfulness? And then we see, after the loss of Joshua, they kind of took over the land, but they didn't really completely take over the land. They didn't really fulfill the promise that God had given them. And so other nations come in, and then they fall away from God. This nation that was supposed to be for God starts to disobey and to say they didn't actually want him. And then we see God disciplining them. And they are hurt by enemies. They are subdued by other nations coming in. Later on, we see that they're exiled off to Babylon. So God doesn't just like discipline nations by the ones who are against him. He even disciplines his own children in this way. So when we look at these wars, we're not to see them in solidarity and just by themselves, but they're connected to the rest of the biblical account. So that's how, I guess, I wanted to kind of help us to understand how this fits into the bigger picture of the Bible. So let's have a look at this guy, Joshua. And I think he's a pretty impressive character in the Bible because he had faith. Now, faith is an interesting thing. It's kind of saying that God can do what he can do, and we trust that he will do it in spite of what we might be able to see around us. So we can see through this. I mean, if God came to you with a plan, so, I mean, ludicrous, right? I mean, we saw, I mean, kids walking around, you know, laugh. Can you imagine soldiers walking around a city and the only idea of attack was that they were going to yell at a wall and it would come crumbling down? You know, like if you were told that, that would not be kind of a military. We've all yelled at things. I don't know if you've ever been at a concert. I was thinking about the concerts and they say, "Come on, everyone yell!" And everyone screams and they go, "Let's lift the roof off!" And everyone goes, "Yeah." Now the owners of the building aren't there going, "Oh, no, 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 don't say that, don't yell that loud, you know, the roof caves in, it's a $1 million building, you know." No one's kind of thinking that the roof's actually going to lift off. Actually, it's the most stupidest thing, isn't it? Oh, the roof lifts off and then it's got nothing to support it when you stop screaming and you all die. So you can see how that probably isn't the, you know, that's not going to happen, right? We might be encouraged to scream louder, but we know that that's not going to take place. Here Joshua is told by God, you know, march your army around, yell, and the walls will come down, and he says, okay. Now, it seems as though, I mean, does he have this incredible faith? Well, yes, he did have incredible faith, but where did that faith come from? Now, if you look at the life of Joshua, you can see he was born as a slave. He was brought up in Egypt as a slave. He lived in this land under oppression. And then Moses came in and he spoke about God coming and saving them. And then Joshua lived through water turning to blood. He lived through plagues of locusts and frogs and flies and gnats. He lived through the times of darkness and hailstones. He was actually the eldest of his family, so he also lived through this promise of God that they killed a goat and painted their doorposts, so on a certain night the angel of death that came through would not kill him as the eldest born son, but instead killed all of those who didn't have the doorposts painted. So he was a child of this promise that God gave, and so his faith grew. He was part of this nation who walked out of Egypt and there was a big sea and they were caught and there was an army coming to take them back and God miraculously brought the waters up and they as a nation walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Now that's got to be pretty impressive. He was living a life that every day he and his family would go out into the desert in the morning and there would be like wafer bread on the ground, manna, that they would kind of break up and pick just enough for that day, and then on the Friday they would pick up twice as much, and that would do them for the Saturday, their Sabbath day as well. That's kind of the life that he lived in. The water would come out of a rock because God told Moses, and Moses struck the rock and water came out, and they would drink that water. So for Joshua, his faith grew and grew and grew. And so when he was told to go out and spy out the land, he and 11 other guys were told, go and check out this promised land that we're about to go in. When he came back, he said about how great it was going to be. But he didn't say about the big people who lived there, no, we shouldn't go. He instead said, no, we should do it because God's with us. He displayed his faithfulness even at that age coming back. That the rest of the spies, apart from Caleb, all disagreed. And so because of their unfaithfulness as a nation, they had to walk around in the wilderness for 40 years until all the fighting men of that kind of age had died out and the new crowd kind of came through. And Joshua was the leader, was the head of that. Can you see how his faith grew and grew and grew? And so we see in this life of Joshua, he's taking on this nation. And then they walked towards Jericho, and there was a river, the Jordan River, that they had to cross. And I don't know, you probably thought, how are we going to cross this? It just stopped upstream. It just stopped up. And they, again, walked through on dry land. God was faithful over and over and over again. And then we just see that Joshua is this great man of faith. And it's easy to just kind of look at one Bible passage and think, wow, man, I could never be like that. I could never be like Joshua. His faith is just amazing. But his faith grew. And in the same way, our faith grows. Our faith grows little by little. And we need to remember those things that God has done for us in our past that has grown our faith to help us to be able to step up to the next level. It's so easy to be able to kind of look at other people and say, man, I could never be like that. But every one of us has grown through levels of faith that God has done something, perhaps not quite as incredible as what Joshua had, right? Like he had some amazing things that he saw God doing and moving. But I was thinking for my life. I remember when I was a youth leader and I was sitting on a log around a campfire and this young guy was talking to me and I asked him about his relationship with Jesus and he was kind of like, oh, he didn't really know. And so we talked and we talked and we talked. And at the end of that conversation, praise God, he prayed and asked Jesus into his heart and his life was transformed. And that was like 20 years ago, and I can remember that time around that campfire. And I know that for me, that was a step where I had the boldness to speak to this young guy, and because of that, and because of the success, then I was able to take more steps and more steps until Friday we had a couple come in and talk to me, and I had no hesitation after we talked for a little while just to ask them, man, how are you going with faith? Where's your faith? What's life like with you and God? How do you interact? That didn't come by itself. That came because I'd grown little by little by little. And there are a lot of things that I'd probably just balk at and say, really, God, you want me to just yell on the walls and that, you know, I'm not there yet. But we need to recognize that God grows us. God uses those little things in our life to grow us closer and closer to Him. So Joshua was a great man of faith. Then we read in Joshua chapter 5, we read that Joshua, the nation gets right up to, close to the city of Jericho. And it says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, so what happened this night, it seems as though the eve of the battle, they'd camped, and Joshua went out by himself, was scoping out the walls of Jericho, was kind of coming up to the city. And I would imagine, 40 years earlier when Joshua was scoping out the city, walking through the land, that these walls would have seemed a lot smaller when he was younger. And now he's older, they're like, wow, they are really big. I mean, usually we kind of look at things when we're smaller and we think they're really big. And when we get older, we're like, everything gets smaller. But I think for Joshua, because he was a grown man when he went and spied out the land, he was going up by himself around this city. And I've got no doubt that he was kind of thinking in his mind, well, these walls, how are we going to get through them? How are we going to take this battle? How are we going to form our attack? And he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Now, to give you a bit, it sounds a little bit like there's someone who's standing there with a sword, and then Joshua just goes up to him and says, oh, hey, mate, are you on my side or on the other side? Just wondering. But actually what would have happened, with the way it says when and he went up, it's much more that Joshua would have pulled his sword and gone into his face and said, right, man, which side are you on? You're on my side or the enemy's side? Joshua was ready. He was the general of the army. He knew that this might be the first battle, the pre-battle, that he'd have to fight this guy. Maybe he'd come across someone from the city who'd just come out, another guard. And so he pulled his sword and they said, whose side are you on? And the guy says, neither, he replied. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Here we have what many believe is a pre-encounter with Jesus. Because when he falls down to the ground, the being in front of him, the man in front of him, doesn't say, no, don't fall down and worship me. I'm just an angel. He allows him to fall down. He calls him Lord. And so here we have Joshua. I mean, Joshua could have been like, no, man, you've got to pick sides. Pick one or the other. But he recognized in that instant that before him was not someone who was about sides, about his side or the other side, but who came with his own side in mind. And this is a really interesting thing when you kind of look at it. You know, he's thinking in his mind, there's two sides here. And God comes along and says, I'm on my side. Which side do you want to jump in on? And I think all too often we can get this idea that we want to ask God into our lives. And that means that we kind of add him to our journey. That we kind of say, okay, God, I'm going to do this. I just want you to bless it. I just want you to come on board with me in this. That we come up with kind of our ideas and our directions. And God's saying, no. You don't get the way that this works. The way that this works is that I'm the one who's the general of the army. If you want to come on board, you come on board with me, not me come on board with you. Can you see the way that this is different? I'm God. And you're the created being. You know, I love you, all that kind of stuff. But if you want to get on board with my program, then we'll go somewhere. But God's not the one who just comes along and is added to our lives. He's the one who is at the heart of our lives. He's the one that we need to be following, not the one who will come along and follow us. And so in this, I've got no doubt that here's Joshua looking at the walls, thinking about his plan of attack and thinking about how there might be a weak point. They can come in, they can do that. Okay, we can get my archers. And this guy comes and says, I'm in the Lord's army. I'm the commander here. Joshua immediately recognized, right, I'm the one who has to change. I'm the one who has to be humbled. I'm the one who has to listen to your plan, not you listening to my plan. Just tell me. Tell me which way you want me to go, and I'm there for you. I'm following you. And so too, we need to make sure that at the heart of our lives, it's God ruling, not us ruling. At the heart of our lives, we say to Him, which way do you want me to go? Not this is the way I want you to go, God. this is what I want you to do for me, God. But instead you would say, God, where is your will in this? Where are you guiding? Where are you leading? So Joshua, he has this interaction. He has this kind of connection. And then in verse 6, in chapter 6, we see, he says, so Joshua, son of Nun, unfortunate, his dad's name was Nun, anyway. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. So here we see that the angel, Jesus, the Lord, kind of gives the plan to Joshua, and then he goes and gives the plan to his people, but it doesn't seem as though he lays out the plan in sequence. It seems like he just says, right, guys, today we're going to get up and we're going to, you know, put on all your battle gear, priests put on all your other gear and your trumpet and all that kind of stuff. Get your stuff together. We're going to march around this city. And at the end of one lap, he says, right, go home. Go home and have the night off. It was great work today. You did exactly what God wanted you to do. And I guess, you know, my mind goes to the different people in the army. You kind of think, you know, there's Soldier John, and he's just walked around the thing. He got up early, put on his armor, did all this kind of stuff, kissed his wife and his kids, and they didn't know whether he was going to come back or not, but he comes back. He's looking pretty pristine and clean. No blood stains that she had to wonder sard off or whatever you do when you're fixing up someone's, I don't know. So you imagine, he comes into the tent and she says, oh, husband, how many people did you slay today? I would imagine that's what she would ask. And he said, oh, no, we didn't kill anyone today. We just walked around the city. Oh, okay, interesting tactic, great. All right, well, I guess have an early night. And the next day, gets up, he puts all his battle gear on, kisses his wife, his kids. He doesn't know if he's ever going to see them again, but you know, a loving embrace, and he shines his sword. And he starts, and they go and walk around the city, and the trumpets, and the priests, and the ark, and they come back, and again, he has to say to his wife, after she asks him, how many did my strong soldier kill today? He said, well, none, I didn't kill any. We just walked around the city. This happens six times, okay? 6 days in a row, they just do a lap of the city and come back and go back to their tents and go to bed. You know, they take off their armor and they go down. Can you see how this would have been a tough kind of thing? In hindsight, looking back at this, this would have been an awesome week. You know, like, well, looking back, if you lived looking back all the time, if you lived knowing that God was going to kind of pull the whole walls down with a shout, I mean, wouldn't that be awesome to be in that army? Man, that you would have a story to tell for the rest of your life. I was in that army. We were around Jericho. We just started shouting. The walls came down. It was amazing. The plunder. We just got, oh, yeah, it was great. But in the middle of it, in the middle of that week, I would imagine that would have been a lot more difficult to be able to kind of be a soldier. Am I right? Do you guys think that? Like, that would have been a hard one to be able to think through. And, you know, so too in life. There are so many times where God's kind of directing us down a path. We feel as though that we're heading the way He wants us to head. I mean, He's got promises that He's given us in His Word that speak about that He'll never leave us or forsake us. You know, He's with us. He loves us. We're His children. We're connected. We're part of His family. He's going to be guiding us. He'll use our mouths to speak for us when we're in trouble in front of people. You know, there are so many promises that we think, oh, thank you, God, thank you, God. But in the midst of it, when we're going through the what seems to be the lap around and around and around the city, because we don't live in hindsight, we don't live looking back at what we've just done, we live in the moment, there are some times where we can kind of be on the sixth. I mean, imagine if Soldier John had gone around for 6 days and then he came home and he threw his very clean and pristine and no blood stains, you know, armor down, and he said to his wife, all right, that's it. I'm over this. This is the worst plan ever. I'm mutinying. I'm out of here. And he didn't walk around on the seventh day. Imagine that. He would not have the same story to tell his kids for the rest of his life because he stepped out of it. He thought about how ridiculous it was. He didn't want to be part of it. And in the same way, there are so many times where I think that we can kind of be marching around and doing what God wants us to do, And we can kind of hit the sixth lap and be like, oh man, this just doesn't seem to be working, and we veer off course and we do something else. And last week we talked about this verse in Galatians 6, 9 and 10 that spoke about don't give up doing good. Don't give up doing good. Because if you don't give up doing good, then there'll be a harvest. There'll be something great that will come. That's a promise from God. There'll be a harvest. And so often we can feel as though, man, I've been doing good and doing good and doing good and doing good, but I just haven't seen the harvest. And like I was saying last week, we've seen some good things. I think we've seen some great. I think there's some people doing good around here. I hope you're doing good. I'm trying to do good, and we're doing good things. But have we seen a harvest? Man, I think a harvest to be even more, right? I think a harvest to be awesome. I'm waiting for that harvest. But what if we kind of just kind of went around and it was actually just our sixth lap that we kind of went, oh, this whole reaching out to people in our community, this whole vision that we've got to see 100 new disciples by 2020, that just seems as though, you know, it's just too slow. It's just not going the way we want it to. That whole reaching out to my family, my friends, the people I interact with, that fruitfulness stuff that we talk about, that's just kind of, it doesn't seem to be working. So why don't we just focus on the people here, just loving each other. We could not worry about the people out. Let's just make sure that we just love each other, and that will be good enough. Let's not worry about sharing Jesus. Well, what if we're on the sixth lap? What if right around the next corner, God's got the harvest, but we didn't want it enough. We're not hungry enough. Or what if, you know, you've changed, okay, I'm going to do a quiet time. I'm going to spend time with God every day. And you work really hard at waking up 15 minutes early and praying and reading the Bible, or maybe you go to bed 15 minutes later because you said, okay, I'm really going to commit to this, I'm going to do it, God's going to speak to me, it's going to be awesome. But after a while you get tired and you're like, oh man, I don't want to do this anymore. It doesn't seem to be as fruitful as I thought it would be. God's not speaking in this booming voice that I thought He would. I see no visions. Man, I'm going to give this up. What if tomorrow night God was about to speak to you? And you said no. Or what if that person you've been praying for, and it just seems as though nothing has happened. You've been praying not just six times, but 600 times. You keep praying for this person, and you're like, God, it seems as though that person's just not going to move. I'm just going to give up on them and aim for someone who might be easier, maybe closer to your kingdom. I don't know who that person would be. Let me know if you know them. But if we think, oh, that person's not, maybe I'll focus on someone else. What if the next prayer was the one that brought about breakthrough and that person changed? I don't know. I'm just saying, when I'm looking at this passage and I'm seeing the army walk around six times, and I'm thinking about how ridiculous that would probably feel to be walking around a city and then be told we're just going to yell and it's all going to come down, I think it'd be easy to get discouraged and to pull back. And don't we sometimes get discouraged about living the Christian life? Because we can hear about, we can understand the promises of God, but sometimes we just think, oh, it just doesn't seem to be working. There just doesn't seem to be enough fruit in this. And we step off the battlefield. And who do you think that would be saying to us, speaking that voice into our minds, into our hearts, to just stop, just to give up, just to let it go? I don't think that's God. I don't think it's the Holy Spirit speaking, right? That's either our own desires or that's the devil speaking into our heart, telling us to give up, because he knows what's around the seventh lap. You know, he knows what's going to happen on the seventh day. He knows what the victory shout sounds like, and he doesn't want it. He doesn't want it for you. He doesn't want it for us as a church. And so he just tries to deceive us and tell us that there's another way, a better way, a different way that's easier, that's somewhere else, that we can get that extra 15 minutes of sleep, or that we can try to focus our prayer on someone else. But what if it was just one more corner? Well, the army went around and on the seventh day they went around the city seven times. And the seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout! For the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies we sent. That's another part of the story, a little bit more PG. You can read that on your own. But keep away from the devoted things. This is his one sentence to Joshua just yelling out. This is like his moment. He's firing everyone up, even getting excited. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of the Israelite liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and irons are sacred to the Lord, and the mobile phones and the car keys and all that kind of stuff will go into his treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and they took the city. Wow. Can you imagine being there that day? How do we connect Joshua and his story to our lives? Well, I think that we've seen a few different ways today. I think that we need to see that faith is something that grows. Some people have the gift of faith, incredible faith. They just seem to be able to step out without any prior building. They just seem to jump into big stuff. Praise God for that. That's their gift. For the majority of us, we need to look back and see how God's built our faith step by step. We need to ask Him to have our eyes and our hearts and our ears open to where He's been moving. Because sometimes He's been moving and we didn't even notice it. We haven't even praised Him for it yet. And so we need to ask Him to reveal that to us. Maybe we need to write down when He answers prayers so we can start seeing the answer prayer book kind of equaling the prayer list. You know, wouldn't that be great? And we need to remember those things where He's used us in the past so that we can start seeing how He's going to use us in the future. We need to be able to see that God wants us to be on His side, not calling Him to be on our side. That's where things get done. That's where His promises really come about, when we jump on board with what He's doing, not the other way. And we need to be faithful to push through to the end, because this life isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. This life isn't just everything just happens at once. It's an ongoing day-by-day journey. And as we grow, as we take those steps around the city, maybe there'll be times we feel discouraged and disheartened, but keep going the seventh lap. Keep going around. Keep at it, because God is faithful to His promises. He wants to use us to bring a great harvest, not only in this area, but as we reach out and connect with other people, those connections just keep going out. God wants to do great things, and He uses people like Joshua to give us this story of great faith and great hope. Let's pray. And Lord, we do thank You for what Joshua shows us in his life, and in the experiences that he lived through. We thank You, Lord, that You were incredibly faithful and You did incredible things. Lord, we ask that You might use us to do incredible things. Perhaps not to pull down city walls, but pull down the hostile walls that are against You in people's hearts and people's lives. Lord, we do pray that You might break down the hardness of hearts, that You might bring about people coming to You. Lord, we do pray for a harvest, and we pray You'd help to sustain us, to help us to grow more and more into Your likeness, so that, Lord, as we give ourselves to You, You might show us this harvest, that we might glorify You in the midst of it, and we might thank You for all that You do and all that You've done. We praise You for this in Your holy and mighty and loving name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, team.